Being one of the rare individuals in this congregation who grew up here, there are several people here who were my teachers when I was younger. And no, you don't need to raise your hand or make comments. And when our young people and our programs for younger people are designed to teach Bible, what they call Bible stories most of the time, Bible facts, Bible details. And it's interesting that those are drilled in and the basics of them are taught at a younger age. As we grow older, we should have the desire to study those same stories and that same information in the Bible again, because we're going to grasp greater truths from them. The base was there at our younger age. We need to build on that base. And I'm one that loves, as many of you know, I love to study and I love to teach the Old Testament stories because I find them fascinating, because I do enjoy reading the same things that I've known all my life, but I find new details and things that God wants me to know, because everything in here, God wants me to know, and the things that we can build on here. Today we're going to look at a certain Bible character, one I'm sure is well known in your minds, but probably not as well known as you need to know, and that's Jonathan. Jonathan, the son of Saul. So we'll be in 1 Samuel this morning. What is the first thing the Bible tells us about Jonathan? Friend of David? No, that's later on. What's the first thing the Bible tells us about Jonathan? Son of Saul? Believe it or not, no, it doesn't even tell us that. That's not the first thing. Okay, I've got you intrigued now because you've hit the basic things that most people know. Go to chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13, verse 2. Starting in verse 1, Saul's been made king, just to give the brief background. Saul has reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, so it's basically in his first couple years of reign. How many years was Saul king? 40 years. So he's in early stages here, very early stages of being king. Verse 2, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with him in one physical location, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. So what does that tell you about Jonathan? He was a what? He was an adult. Mature enough to command, soldier, warrior. Even though dad's king, I don't think dad puts somebody in charge of 1,000 men unless there's the capability of that person leading. Now, history shows that sometimes leaders of armies were put in positions due to political power or due to family relationships that shouldn't have been there. But as you study the life of Jonathan, you study what he is like, that's not the case. He was given trust over this 1,000 men. And what did he do with that trust? Verse 3, he took his 1,000 men and attacked the Philistines, the garrison. And the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Was Jonathan successful? Don't think so. Why would Saul want everybody to hear about this battle? There was success there. He wanted everybody to know that there was success. They went out against the Philistines and they beat them. All Israel heard it. But what did the Israel hear? Who attacked the garrison according to what Israel heard? Saul attacked the garrison. Saul was not anywhere near the garrison. He was in another location with his 2,000 men. Saul took credit for it, though, didn't he? Do generals do that a lot of times? Leaders will take credit for a subordinate's success? Yeah, it happens. And the whole thing was supposed to be a build-up, let the people of Israel hear this, that they were successful, get more soldiers out there, get more people to join the army under them. Evidently, what kind of a leader was Jonathan if he could take this group of 1,000 and attack a garrison of Philistines? Evidently good. And we'll see more about his warlike nature and his ability to lead later on in the scripture. Go to chapter 14. The rest of chapter 13 focuses on Saul. In chapter 14, story I'm sure many of you know about Jonathan. Him and his armor bearer walking along, evidently near enemy territory. It fascinates me that they're walking along without a large retinue of guards, of soldiers, his personal guard. He's the son of the king, even though scriptures don't tell us that until later. What it says there is he's the son of Saul, but it gives all the lineage of Saul later on in scripture we'll look at. Jonathan and his armor bearer by themselves in enemy territory walking around. Doesn't make sense to me from a military security point. Was Jonathan rash? He's not showing the best judgment, I think, in this area at this point in time. But he shows other qualities that are very strong and ones to be emulated. And that's what I want to focus real quick. That's our desire to study people in the Old Testament to see what God tells them. What can we learn from them in our lives, our day-to-day lives? What can we emulate to be more of the type of person God wants us to be? That's why he put this information in here, was for us to understand. So in this situation, Jonathan and his armor bearer, get down to verse 5, verse 6. Verse 6, he says, look, tells the young man. So Jonathan, who evidently is not an old man, but he's older than his armor bearer, to have that reference. And this, when I did this study, it kind of really made me, and we'll look at it in a few minutes, made me put into mind a different concept, possibly, of an age difference between Jonathan and David. Where as a kid, we grew up with showing them looking like they were age peers. But my instinct, and the Bible doesn't tell us this specifically, but from the information that's shown in here, it appears Jonathan may have been older than David. In this situation, he has a young man who's his armor bearer. And he says, come and let us go over to the garrison, those uncircumcised, referring to the Philistines. It may be that the Lord will work for us. This statement, see if you can't apply it to your life. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. What's Jonathan's relationship with God? Powerful relationship. Trusting. Unlimited trust, it sounds like. I mean, is this just a rash statement he's just making because he's impulsive? Or is this someone who has a personal relationship with God and knows God from study and knows what God is capable of doing? What about his armor bearer? Verse 7. Ready to go. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. Do all that's in your heart. He trusted this armor bearer, so that tells you the kind of man Jonathan was, that he had somebody, a young man, that was willing to follow him and do whatever was needed. Was this blind faith? No. What did this armor bearer see in Jonathan that made him have this trust, this attitude of whatever your heart desires, I'm with you? Jonathan's statement right before that is a focus on his relationship with God and trusting on how powerful God was. And that's, I'm guaranteeing you that there, the scripture aren't told us the many times that this armor bearer saw Jonathan speaking of God and speaking of his relationship with God. So that when he made this statement, this armor bearer was with him 110%, trusting Jonathan and trusting God. Says a lot about the character of the man, Jonathan. These are the kind of things you read You can read the words, but if you don't get into it and understand and think about people, think about the qualities, think about what God's wanting us to learn from these lessons. There's facts and details, yes. But once we memorize the facts and details, let's study what God says here. I mean, it's important stuff. And so Jonathan says, "Very well, let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them." They're evidently in hiding. So let's go out there and get in the open and let them see that we're here. "And if they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them." And remember, what they're doing, they're at a lower description here, spatial, is they're at a lower place and this garrison is at a higher ground. Which, militarily, you want the high ground. That's easier to protect. Jonathan says in verse 10, "But if they say thus, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us." How do you interpret Jonathan? Is he presumptuously creating a sign that he says God is giving him? Did God give those kind of signs to people? Yes, he did. Again and again. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God occasionally used his ability through nature or through the nature of people to allow his will to be done. So Jonathan is trusting that if those guys say, "Come up," that's the sign from God that God's with them. And sure enough, that's what occurs when they say in verse 12, "Come on up." These men in the garrison, don't know how many there are. We know it's more than 20. It's evidently a larger number than that. Because when they see two men, they say, "Okay, these are just a couple of lost Israelites. Let's take care of them. Come on up here if you got the guts. If you're brave enough, come on up." Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." What did Jonathan say? He didn't say, "God has delivered them into the hand of Jonathan." No. The nature of Jonathan was not looking at self. Giving credit to God for what was going to take place. And it was for the nation of Israel, whom he represented as a leader, not his personal glory. Now, can we learn from that? We all can. So the rest of the story goes, they climbed up there, Jonathan and his armor bearer. Verse 13, they fell before Jonathan, and as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. Interesting visual thing. Jonathan knocked them down, and the armor bearer came along behind and killed them. That's the visualization I get from the description. He may have wounded some of them. They fell to the ground. The armor bearer made sure they weren't going to come at their back. But this whole slaughter here, it says 20 were killed. 20 men in verse 14. Within a small space of land. This caused such an uproar within the Philistine army that throughout the rest of this chapter, there was the ability for Saul and the rest of the army to come in and conquer, and run them off, because the Philistines thought there was, they were confused and they were actually battling one another. Where have we seen God do that? Yeah. Gideon. I've lied. That's the one that pops into my head first. But there's other situations where God has allowed misinformation or misunderstanding within an enemy army, the Syrians later on, where they were battling each other because they didn't know who the enemy was. The confusion that was there. That was occurring here with the Philistines. And during this time when Saul, who was separate, wanted to try to conquer these Philistines, he made a commandment to his people. Anybody remember what this rash vow was? Nobody eats anything until we've conquered these Philistines. Upon what? You don't get any supper later? Verse 24, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. And he did this under oath to the people. So a curse placed on them, as we see later, this curse was a death penalty. Jonathan, being away doing his thing, helping the cause, as we know in the story, saw some honey, reached a rod in there with it, grabbed some and just put it in his mouth, and it refreshed him. You think his sugar level was low after killing 20 guys? Probably so. He needed a little bit of boost. That was their version of Gatorade back then or whatever, a little sugar boost that they got. And it says, the Bible says, it refreshed him. But then he gets back, or somebody, they see him do that, the people, instant panic. One of the people in verse 25, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats food this day. And what was the people's reaction to knowing what Jonathan had done? Yep. Verse 28, the last sentence there says, what was their reaction?
They were faint.
They were faint. What does that mean?
They didn't eat all day.
Yes, the people were faint from not eating, but they were faint from something else.
They were shocked.
They were shocked. They were fearful of Jonathan. They knew. And what does that tell you about how they felt about Jonathan? Did they like him? Oh, yeah. They were faint, meaning, oh, this man we love. Jonathan has that relationship. We see again and again the people that would follow him and the way he stood out as the son of the king. And we'll see here, the people loved him. And this shocked them. They were almost fainting because of, oh no, one of the good guys is going to get killed. And they brought Jonathan to the king. And it came down through the such that even Saul was trying to find a way even to take it upon himself rather than Jonathan die. But they took and cast lots. Verse 43. Cast lots between son, and they did this several times before it came down. And Jonathan was still the one. God wasn't going to let Jonathan off the hook from the stance of what had taken place. This had to be addressed. Verse 43, Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. And Jonathan said, I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand. So now I must die. What is Jonathan's attitude? What's his attitude towards rules and laws? He broke a law. I will suffer the consequences. He took responsibility for his action. He admitted he did this. Oh, yeah. 29. Jonathan wasn't stupid. I agree, by no sake. But he also, his relationship with his father, as we see again and again later, was not the closest. And Jonathan, being what appears to be a very good military commander, and you go back to the first instance that we saw where Jonathan is the one who was successful, but Dad took the credit. And the fact that he saw the decisions that his dad made throughout his life and throughout the story we see here, not only here, but later on in relationship with David, Jonathan didn't necessarily trust his dad's opinion on many things. And he bluntly said, Dad made a lousy rule here. Only he said it respectfully as the king made an error here that logistically, we all would have fought better with a little more energy in us. But Jonathan wasn't going to back away from the law. He wasn't going to use, "Oh, I'm the son of the king" card to get out of punishment. He was willing to take it. Saul's response to him, "God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan." Did the king have the power to commute the sentence? The king had the power. Did he choose to not make an example by giving preferential treatment to his own son? Yeah, that's one thing that would have caused even more problems. Right, he was trying to do what he could to show no preferential treatment. He'd already tried to show preferential treatment by casting lots to hopefully someone else would take responsibility for it, but he didn't. If we do this, what does that tell? What does that make you think of? Pilate, yeah, wash my hands of it. It's not my fault. Saul's doing the same thing here, right? He's the king. He was chosen by the people. And God had him anointed, and that was God's choice as king. But it didn't take Saul to show he did not have what God needed and what the people needed in a leader. Did Jonathan have it? Good comment there. Saul had the capability and had the ability, but chose not to use it, chose not to turn to God to be his leader, and took on personal choices many times that he knew were contrary to God's will. Is that not like all of us? We have that opportunity. We have abilities that God's given us, and we sometimes choose not to use them. We choose not to use them contrary to God's will. Nature of man's not changing. Let's learn from what we find in the scripture here. And in this situation, let's go back to the thing about Jonathan. Real quick, at the end of chapter 14, just as an aside here, look in verse 49. Here we find the family of Saul. Has three sons, Jonathan, Jeshua, and later on in the book of, he's also called Benadab, is that second son, and Malchishua. Three sons of Saul. And he had two daughters, Merab and Michal. Any of those names sound familiar? We find other stories about in the scripture. Michal, later on married to David. But we find here in the scripture, some of you may not know, when God lists multiple sons in the scripture, what does he do special? What can you read from those? Oldest one is first. He usually names them in chronologic order from oldest to youngest. Every situation that we find that there is documented ability, we find that case. So Jonathan is the oldest. He's the firstborn. Now, Saul as king, what does that tell you about Jonathan? First in line, right? He's the king's son. He's the first in line. He's the one who has the potential taking over when Saul steps down or Saul dies, whatever. And Jonathan knew this his entire life, right? Yeah. It was the nature of things. It was done that way because for the most part, all nations that had kings generally had the lineage unless there was an overthrow. And they killed off all the king's lineage so they could put another lineage in. Jonathan had a realist attitude that he was close enough to God to know that whatever took place was God's will. We see that in his nature when he's ready to battle Philistines 2-on-20 or more. He knew he wanted to do God's will. Regardless of anything, he wanted to do God's will. So we know that the family relationship was not great in Saul's family. And as we see the deterioration throughout Saul's life of his mental stability or the increase of his instability to what today we would probably diagnose him as bipolar in the fact that he was okay one day and he's off the next doing crazy things. medically and so forth. There may have been an imbalance there. We don't know. He was going back and forth. But in this situation with Jonathan disappears for several chapters now. We don't see mention of him. Because instead, God introduces one of the most major characters in the Old Testament, David. And at this point in time, David is anointed the next king. Who anointed David? Samuel. And so we find the situation, David coming and conquering Goliath. How old, and we visualize this, what is the scripture? How old was David when he defeated Goliath? Teenager, right? He was too young to go to war, which generally we can trace that back to the Israelites when those that were 20 and above were considered those available for war. And David wasn't allowed to go to war yet, so he's a teenager. So now you see the visualization of the age difference between Jonathan and David. It's something in the younger ages, they don't show that. Jonathan's like more like a big brother, you think, at first. He's older. When they meet, chapter 18, David has killed Goliath. David has done well. Verse 1, chapter 18. And when he had finished speaking to Saul, you go back to the previous chapter. Saul asked him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite." Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. What happened here? We've never seen any interaction prior to this. There's nothing in Scripture that talks about the relationship between Jonathan and David. They both had a relationship with God. Jonathan being a little older, do you think he saw that? Do you think he could view... Jonathan had to have been there to watch David kill Goliath, being the military person that he was and head of part of the army. Do you think he watched this young teenager take a sling and kill this, 8 or 9 foot tall Philistine? Yes, Jonathan saw that. And did he think that Jonathan just looked and said, "Boy, that guy's a great warrior"? No, he saw God working through that young man. The term here, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. What does that mean? How many of you ever knitted something before? Lost art. What would you use in a medical sense? Do you understand knitting? How many of you ever broke a bone? I broke a collarbone back when I was in high school. And it's interesting because I didn't understand the way it was something to learn. My collarbone broke and it was displaced like this. They don't place it back together. They don't try to fix them where they're lined up. And right now, what happened, the bone knitted itself between those separate pieces. My collarbone there has a great lump on that bone right there. But it knit, and as the doctors told me, it's going to be stronger than it ever was before. Bone knitted to bone. And became stronger. For his soul, now could the bone have knitted to tissue? Could the bone have knitted to muscle? No. Knitted meaning interconnecting, interweaving, becoming one thing. You can have muscle attaching itself to bone, to the outside, but it doesn't become a part of bone. So when we see the situation here that the soul of David was knit to the soul of Jonathan, that's telling us that they were of like, that soul that they had, that relationship with God, was the same. They saw in each other that relationship with God, and that's what bound them together and became such a strong bond of friendship and love. Now, there are some modern-day writers who wish to destroy the image of the Bible and talk about David and Jonathan having a homosexual love. What kind of love did they have? If, I know the Hebrews didn't use the multiple terms of love as the Greek do. What kind of love from a Greek terminology did they have? Phileo and agape. I think they wanted what was best for one another. You read the conversations they had. Jonathan wanted the best for David. He didn't want him hurt. David wanted the best for Jonathan. That was the relationship they had. Their souls were knit together based on that love. Not, I want what I want, regardless of what you do. Isn't that the agape love we're supposed to have? The willingness to take upon ourselves. What did Jonathan have to try to give up in order to keep that love relationship with David? Before that, even. His relationship with his father, which may have been strained at best before that, but he pretty much had to take a contrary position and destroy the relationship with his father to the point his father wouldn't trust him, because his father knew that David was first in Jonathan's mind more than dad was. Was that wrong of Jonathan to not honor his father in that way? What about David was Jonathan giving great honor to? In this scripture we looked at, it didn't go that, but yes, he was seeing the honor to David because David had God in his life. But as we see in the conversations a little bit later, did Jonathan know that God had chosen David to be the next king? Yes. In their relationship, and it did not change their relationship. He didn't know it right here. But their friendship was such that Jonathan knew that God had chosen David to be the next king, and Jonathan was not going to be it. Did that affect their relationship? Not one bit. Why? Because their souls were knit based on both of their love of God and wanting to do that which was best for God, that God wanted. When you put God first in your lives with people that you have common, we're brothers and sisters here, what's our most common bond that we should have? Our love of God. When that's first in our lives, that's going to transcend pretty much anything else that takes place, right? That's the kind of friendship, that's the kind of closeness these two young men had. And it's an example that's given to us out of the Old Testament, not the New Testament. But God wants us to understand this nature that He wants. Yes, that's a good point too. You can knit your soul to the wrong person. Satan will make himself look as bone and take on that appearance so that you can knit yourself to Satan if you're not careful, instead of knitting yourself to God. Good point. In chapter 19, now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. Jonathan told David, "My father seeks to kill you, therefore please be on your guard until morning, stay in a secret place and hide." Jonathan was doing everything he could to save David. Even talks about in verse 4, he spoke well of David to Saul, his father. And eventually he got at things to the point that Saul was in a point in time that he was lucid, and Jonathan was able to influence him, and David was brought back into the royal house again and accepted by Saul. But then before you know it, Saul goes off a couple scriptures later, throws a spear. And he always really went ballistic because David would have success in war. And David's success would set off Saul. In chapter 20, as we get to the end of our time here. Look in verse 12 here. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow on the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you. May the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you will not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. What eventually happened to Jonathan? In this situation, Jonathan is continuing to protect David. And we don't see much of any more of Jonathan after this situation occurs. Jonathan, let's go to the end of 1 Samuel. He died in battle. Chapter 31, verse 2. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. Effectively, what has happened to Saul's lineage? Wiped out. Were all of Saul's lineage killed? No. And how did David repay the vow that he made to this man he loved later in life? Saved Jonathan's son. Anybody remember his name? Mephibosheth, who was lame. When the nurse was trying to escape, when they were going through to try to kill off the Saul lineage, the Philistines and all were, the nurse was running and the child was dropped and fell and was lame for the rest of his life. And as David became king, the story goes, and you can study it in the scripture, I encourage you to find that, Mephibosheth was at his table for all of his life. When David made that vow with Jonathan, David did not take that kind of vow lightly. Not only with Jonathan, but his lineage, his house. Jonathan was killed off. The will of God to be allowed? Yes. Did God kill Jonathan? No. Did God know that for David to truly become the unquestioned king, there needed to be no sons of Saul available? Yes. The nature of men at that time, no different than the nature of men today. They'd want to follow the lineage. But this relationship, and study Jonathan, get a chance, go through and read these scriptures about him. He's a fascinating study and great lessons we can learn today. Thank you.